right, so here's what we're going to do. Tonight we are launching into a series. It's going to be a book series, kind of like the John series, and I'm pretty excited about it. We've been, for the last several weeks, just for one reason or another, God's led me to different things to talk about. There was a week where I wasn't gone, and LJ talked to you guys, and I've been really praying just kind of through some discontent with where I was at personally in studying scripture and struggling with what to teach. And God kind of brought into my life a series by Mark Driscoll on the book of Luke. Luke is one of the Gospels, and so it's going to have some of the same content as the book of John, if you're here for summer, all of that series. But it's an extremely important book. It's very different than John. Out of the four Gospels, John is really kind of on its own with as far as content, and the other three Gospels have a lot of similar content. My inspiration for this, like I said, is coming off of a series by a guy named Mark Driscoll, a really cool pastor out in Seattle. The problem is he broke his series up into sections and preached for 100 Sundays. Yeah, that's what I said when I was like scrolling through, and I was like, 57, 72. No, that's like, it's like 2 years. 52 weeks in a year, 100. 100. Yeah, 300 would be even more impressive. 100. So we're not going to go quite that crazy, but we're going to be in the book of Luke for a while. And I think it's going to be really beneficial and really cool. We are hitting the scripture that he takes 3 weeks to cover for the intro, so we're already knocking off a few weeks of what he did. But and we're not going to go as crazy in depth as he does. Think about this when you're complaining on the next Sunday morning. He usually preaches for about an hour and 15 to an hour and 20 minutes. That doesn't include music or anything else. And it is riveting and life-changing, and he's amazing, and I don't think I would complain if I went to his church. But he also just goes into major, major detail, and I'm not so much worried about some of the details that he goes into as much as I'm concerned about you guys and where you're at spiritually and how you understand the Bible and Jesus and what this thing, the gospel, is and who Jesus was and what it meant that he was on this earth and that he died and that he rose again. And the reason that Luke is awesome for this is because as a youth group, I feel like a lot of you guys grew up in different churches or maybe not in church at all, and maybe you've really just come to become serious of your faith in the last few years. And Luke is written to the Gentile, and that's a fancy word for saying the non-religious person. It's written without worrying about explaining all of the Jewish ceremony or the different things. Like when we went through John, I had to spend some time explaining like the Feast of Tabernacles and that kind of thing, because it talks about that. And Luke doesn't worry so much about that because he's writing to a guy named, and I'm going to, every time I have to say his name, I'm going to screw it up. It's Theophilus. It shouldn't be hard, but I just can't say it. I can't make my tongue do it. And the reason that he's writing this letter to him is because Theophilus is, hey, I did it. I'm not going to try again. He was an official in the Roman government, and he could have gotten a lot of trouble for researching things Christianity-wise, but he had heard, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection and his time on earth after his death, and he ascended back up into heaven, and it's a few years down the road, but not so far down the road like us. It's not just, oh, that happened in another lifetime. It's 10, 20 years down the road, and he's curious about these things that he's heard about Jesus. He wants to know how true they are. And so he hires this guy named Luke, and he says, I'm going to pay you to be a private investigator, and I want you to research the claims that people are making about the Bible and about Jesus and about these things that I've heard. Luke was a very intelligent man. He's a medical doctor. They had medical doctors back then. I'm sure it was very different than today, but very smart dude, educated dude. Not a lot of people in this time were very educated, and so he stood above the rest because of that. And his investigation into the life of Jesus and the happenings and the miracles and his death and resurrection was exhaustive. It took years. It was what theologians believe to be far more in depth than most prosecutors would do in criminal cases in today's world. He was super thorough. He looked at every piece of evidence that he could uncover, and he combed through it. And the book of Luke is his letter to, let's just call him Mr. T. We'll call him Mr. T. To Mr. T. And he will spend some time in some chapters explaining a little bit what he found, but really it's just the results. Here's what I found to be true through my research. And so you can do your own research if you'd like. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time exhausting how and what he did to research. If you're not going to take my word, that's fine. I don't expect you to always believe everything I say. I want you to research things on yourselves. But research Luke and the things that he did, because it was incredible the research that he did, and what he found to be true was even more incredible. So let's just read the first four verses. They're not on your sheets because there's way too much scripture for me to put it on there. It's not on there either. So you just have to listen. Luke 1:1-4 says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." So he's just saying a lot of people have tried to figure out whether this is true or not. He says, "Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So that's his intro. Luke says, here you go. This is what I found. I'm writing it down as an account for you. And another way that Luke is special to us as a gospel in the Bible compared to the others is he writes things down chronologically, which the other gospels do not do. There are a few small minor exceptions to that, but he goes in chronological order, which is very cool. So here's the three ways that Luke investigates claims to the gospel. This is just reference real quick so that you know the things that he did. And remember, this took years. Oral tradition was his first step. This was research through the testimony of oral accounts, or oral accountants, excuse me, people who interviewed eyewitnesses. You have to remember that in this day, not a lot of people were educated, and so a lot of the way that things were handled were people would just explain to officials and other people what happened so that they could, take an account of what is being said and kind of figure out whether it's truth or not, because a lot of these people that were even the oral accountants, they didn't know how to write, so they couldn't write anything down even if they wanted to. The second thing he did was he read written documentation. Just to help you understand a little bit, some of the things that he would have read would have been the books of Matthew and Mark in your Bible today, amongst other things. Jesus being publicly killed by the Roman government, there would have been documentation of that. You know, it's a government. That's the way they run. They document things. They keep track of things in their criminal system. For the ancient government that it was, the Romans were actually pretty advanced in that kind of thing. So there's plenty of things for him to comb through, as well as the written accounts of guys like Matthew and Mark who were there and saw what happened, were with Jesus. And so he used those as a point of reference. He also interviewed eyewitnesses. And people that he would have interviewed, we will find out as we kind of go along in this journey. He interviewed people like Jesus' mom. She was still alive. And it doesn't specifically say it in the Bible, but the account that he gives of what happened to her, you can justify in belief that he probably sat down and had a conversation with her about it. The fact that he was a doctor was really important because as he reviewed these claims of these miracles that supposedly happened and interviewed the people who had these miracles performed, as a doctor, he could understand a little bit more how the body worked and how physical things worked and investigate whether or not they could be true. Key point number one, the book of Luke leaves us with an undeniable record of the miracles and mysteries of Jesus. In our day and age and in the past and the future, so many people will claim there's no way really to know if the Bible was true. Well, the Bible has been proven as the most historically correct document to ever surface on Earth. And there's a lot of different ways that historians use to find out the historical accuracy and relevance of documents. And because of Luke's exhaustive research, you can trust what he says is true because he spoke with and read the accounts, the official documents, for years of things that happened to find out what really happened in the day of Jesus. All right, I'm going to read a chunk of scripture here. So use your ears. It was way too much to put on there. It's not real hard to listen to. This wasn't written by Paul, so we don't have the excessive run-on sentences. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. And that's a point I wanted to make real quick of why I thought that this would be an awesome study for this group. How many of you guys have heard of Zechariah? It's okay if you haven't. Like, I'm expecting people in the room not to raise their hands. How many of you guys have heard of John the Baptist? Okay. A little over half of you. Cool. How many of you guys know who Malachi is? Maybe you've heard the name. Who could tell me who Malachi was? Okay, so God kind of brought it in my heart that, like, there's certain areas where we need to gain a little depth as a group and understanding. So Zechariah was a priest in the day of Herod, king of Judea, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Okay, this I do need to explain to you a little bit. As a priest back in this day, that wasn't really like a special thing. There was like somewhere between 18 and 20,000 priests, and the world wasn't as big as it is today. And the way that they had it set up is that each priest was assigned two different weeks out of each year where they got to go to Jerusalem and serve in the tabernacle. And that was a really huge special thing for a priest to do in this culture and in the Jewish religion. And so when the priest would go there and do that, one of the things that was a huge honor was they would basically roll dice. That's what they say by like casting lots. They were basically rolling dice to see who would get to go into like the chamber where they believe God, where God did, not just they believe, but where God was, where he was believed to keep himself. And they would burn incense, and they would do that just as a symbol that their prayers were going up to heaven, and they would say a prayer. And it was so cool and so important that if you rolled the dice and your name came up, then you never got to do it again. You got once in a lifetime, and some guys never got to do it. Well, Zechariah, he's an old dude. I mean, numbers never come up. So he's probably thinking, here we go again, this isn't going to happen. And at the same time, it also explains to us that his wife, Elizabeth, has never had a child. And they're old. I mean, old people don't have babies. We've talked about this a little bit before with Abraham and Sarah. And so we know that God can do huge cool things with that, but that's the stage that has been set. So Zechariah, his number comes up. He gets to go into the temple of the Lord and burn the incense, and he's in there, and this is what it says. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be fitted with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Quick side note, just because I thought it was awesome, Mark Driscoll, when he was talking about this, said that verse is actually one of the greatest hopes that we have of what happens to unborn or stillborn or infants when they die, that God can save a baby in its mother's womb. And that's that hit me, like, that's really cool that that God can, in his infinite grace and power and wisdom, save a baby that's not even been born yet from hell. And that gives me hope for the children who are victims of abortion or miscarriages or whatever happens in a cruel world. So that's kind of cool. And I lost my place. Oh, this part's cool. It says, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. Which, I mean, just think about that. Like, you're in the temple of God. An angel appears to you, tells you something amazing that you've been praying for is going to come true. And you're like, are you sure? Like, can you prove it? Can you prove it? And what the angel does is awesome. It says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So the angel's just like, okay, you shouldn't talk anymore, which is awesome. I just find a lot of humor in that. So he makes Zechariah mute until these things are fulfilled. It says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed in the temple so long. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. See, in this day, not being able to have kids was a big deal. Like, you were disgraced. You were seen as a broken, like God didn't love you, basically, kind of thing. And it was hard. And so it speaks to the character of Zechariah and his wife that they remained faithful and loving towards God and towards each other, even despite that affliction in their life. Key number two, God can do amazing things in bleak circumstances. God can do such amazing things in bleak circumstances. About a year or so after Mal and I got married, I lost my job. And it was tough. It was rough. It was kind of an ego check. Like, nobody likes to lose their job because as a guy who wanted to provide for my wife, that hurt me. And at the same time, just kind of freaking out and not knowing what I was going to do. And things seemed bleak and scary, and we weren't sure how God was going to work it out or what was going to happen. And God blessed me with a great job at another car dealership, which I did not want to work at. I hated working in a car dealership because I always wanted to do this for a living, and I felt like I was never going to get to my dream. And when I lost that job, I was just like, I can't even hack it as a guy in the car industry, much less the things that I dream of. And I find another job in the car industry, and it's a blessing, and it's cool, and it was for a great, great guy, a good Christian guy that I still respect to this day. And it was a good job, and it provided for my family as we had Paige and a child and went through that, and it allowed me to get through school. And through that job, I was able to get a buddy of mine a job at that dealership who was a part of a church that was being planted in the area. And because I became a part of that church through him, which we were only together often enough to become that close of friends because of that job, I ended up here. And sometimes when the darkest of days come, you just don't understand the way that God is working. And something that was set course years ago led to the days that are here now. And the things that seem tough now and hard now and you don't understand now in your life, they are leading towards things that God is working out down the road that you may not understand. But God promises that he's working things for good. See, Elizabeth, she lived her whole life probably the butt of all the jokes of all the women in the village when the women would go get water and gather together. I can imagine that was just miserable for her because not being able to have children in that day, like that was the woman's pride and joy, was I'm going to be a mother and I'm going to raise a family. Not only that, like when you got old, there wasn't like Medicare and nursing homes and that kind of stuff. Like your kids took care of you or nobody took care of you. So it was even scary not to have children in that day. And they're growing old together and they're faithful. And Zechariah is faithful as a priest. And God comes in and said, I have been working out something so amazing for you. And the baby that she was having, his name was John. And he came to precede and announce the coming of God in flesh, the man we know as Jesus. what an awesome privilege and blessing to have put on a life that just seemed full of misery and affliction. I mean, she says, "My God has taken away my disgrace." That means one who has no grace on their life. Could you imagine living your whole life feeling like God has no grace on me? I've been scorned, afflicted, and how you would react to that. Elizabeth was faithful and loving towards God, and the blessing put on her life was one of the coolest moments, not just a mother, but the mother of such an amazing man. What a blessing that God can work out in circumstances that just seem dark and hopeless. And that's our God. And that's what the gospel's all about. It's about darkness and hopelessness in our lives that we can't overcome and we can't get away from. But God, he's bigger and he's better and he took care of it. That's the gospel message that we're starting to uncover. One more quick chunk of scripture here. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answers. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Verse 37 is the kind of the rock, the foundation of all of this. He says, "For no word from God will ever fail." You thought being old was something to overcome with having a child. Mary was a virgin. I mean, there's only blunt ways to approach that. She's a virgin. She can't have a kid. You can't be a virgin and be pregnant. It's physically impossible. And yet, God comes to Mary and he says, "I am going to put a child in your womb. And that child, his name is going to be Jesus, and his kingdom will never end. And he's going to overcome." And Mary didn't even fully understand the things that were going to be overcome by this man they call Jesus. She understood that the scriptures say a Messiah would come and free the people of God. And really, the furthest that they could think for that was freedom from the oppression of the Romans. And so they thought that Jesus was going to come and he was going to, like, kick the government's butt and take them out and then, like, take up shop and be like, "I'm king here." And Christ comes. And as we unfold the story, you're going to find a Savior and a God who didn't come to prove to us that he can rule in a worldly realm, but prove to you that he can rule in every realm. And prove to you that he's so much bigger than anything our brains could ever dream or ever imagine. And that in the hopelessness of this life, in the darkness that we have found ourselves dwelling in, called sin, called hopelessness, called death, being dead in sin spiritually, that the hope would be a Savior who would not just conquer the sorrows of this life, but would conquer sorrow and death forever. And that his name would be above all other names. And key number three is that God has worked out a perfect plan for your salvation. God didn't do this stuff just to prove how great he is. He did it with a purpose. And proving how great he is, that was a big part of it. You know, God's after his own glory. We've talked about that. But he did it with the purpose of proving his glory, displaying his glory by casting upon us nothing but love and grace and salvation. And it's there for the taking, and that is the gospel, that our Savior was God and man, and he came and he died and he rose again, and you have hope in this life if you call on the name of Jesus, and he can overcome the impossible. He can overcome the devastation of your parents getting divorced. He can overcome the impossible friendships that have just crumbled in your life. He can overcome the pain of the death of a family member, of a grandparent or a parent or a friend. He can overcome those things. Those things, they're the things of this life. They're physical things. They're very real things. And he knows our hurt, but he also is so much bigger and so much greater. And his grace and his love and his peace are so much more overwhelming than the pains and the sorrow of this world. And all you have to do is call out his name, and he will lay on you the blessing of all that he is. And this is what Luke found. This is what Luke uncovered, that the claims made about this man they called Jesus, they were absolutely true. Undeniably, in every stone he unturned, in every document that he read, in every witness he interviewed, everything was consistent that Jesus lived and performed miracles and died, and not just died, but rose back to life, and that he is God. Do you serve a king like that? And don't just say yes, think about your life. Do you live like the child of the true king that you are if you've professed the name of Jesus? The book of Luke is going to take us on an awesome ride of truth and amazement of what Luke uncovered and found to be true about this guy they called Jesus. And I'm excited to take you guys through that. And I hope it changes your life. And we're gonna sing a couple songs. And if you need to pray or be prayed over, I would love to pray over you. If you're struggling, if your life seems impossible, if your life seems like it can't be overcome in your struggles, and you're just drowning in your sorrows, let me or Rachel or Natalie or Tom or LJ, one of us, please just let one of us pray over you. Sometimes it's too hard to pray for ourselves because we just don't even know how to get there. Let one of us pray for you and help you find the hope that we know exists. This life might be too much for you, but it is not too much for our God. And that is the hope that the gospel brings. Let me pray, and then we'll worship God in song. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the book of Luke and this exciting opportunity to travel through it as a group and just learn the truths that are there. And I just pray that you pour out your blessing on us in this study, that you pour blessing on these students tonight, God, that you give them the courage, if they're getting beat up by this life, to just get before you, confess that they are weak, that they need you, and let you change them and give them hope. And just make this a night of just revival in here tonight, God. We pray this in your name.